What a joy and what a comfort that is on our way to church today. Cheryl and I were riding in the car and having prayer on the way. And it's interesting. We were watching a sparrow fly across. Well, we had a squirrel almost go to squirrel heaven. He ran right out in front of us and he stopped 1 foot off the line over here. And then he saw cars coming this way and he's trying to figure out which way to go. And I thought he would go ahead because those other cars were a long ways away. And he didn't. He just sat right there. This was really an intelligent squirrel. And he waited till we went past, and then he scooted behind us. Wow, he had courage. But we were talking about, you know, God sees, the Bible tells us that he knows when a sparrow falls. And that we were talking about that on the way to church today. We saw a sparrow fly across. You know, God's got that sparrow's number. He knows everything about his entire creation. And some of you have gone up to mountain places. You've gone into meadows where nobody's walked maybe in months. And there's butterflies in that meadow. And God knows all about it. And praise God, he knows about us too. Amen? He knows about us. And really, that's the theme of our message today, is why did Christ come? And Christ came to connect the disconnected. And I was just thinking about this joyful time of the year and what a blessing it is to have connections, to have relationships with friends and family. It is a joy to connect with people at a lot of these open houses after graduations. And you're celebrating. You're celebrating accomplishments. And you're celebrating with friends and family. I saw a couple interesting open house pictures. The one had a picture of a little dog here. The look I'll give you if you don't attend my open house this weekend. No pressure here. And then I saw another one that said, "My face, if you miss my open house tomorrow." Well, I came up with another one here. I was reading one and I thought, now this would be an interesting one to try out. I haven't actually seen this one yet posted, but that would be an open house sign that would read, "Unattended children will be given a free puppy and free kitten when leaving this open house." But we were at an open house yesterday, Dylan Van Est, and there was just a good crowd of folks in there. And Pastor Mark said to Dylan, "Just look, see how popular you are." And Dylan just very straightforwardly says, "Well, I just think they were all hungry." But at any rate, we had a good time. Whatever reason people came, we had a good time. It's a joyful time to come together and celebrate wonderful things. And really, the most wonderful things in life are the things around relationships. That's what really lasts. And I think really that's what is the gathering of believers on the Lord's Day. We call it Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday's reminder, Jesus arose from the grave on the first day of the week. And we literally come together to celebrate our risen Christ, our relationship with him, and our relationship with one another because of our faith in him, that we truly are an eternal family. We have an eternity together to celebrate the grace of our God. And so as I think about this, I was reminded of a quote from A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God. He said this: "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to one another? They of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." I thought he captured it, didn't he? What is it that unifies us? It's our love for Jesus, because he first loved us. And because we love him and we look to him, our hearts are bound together in that love for God. Well, someone else put it this way. They said, "Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look at what they can do when they stick together." Well, I think of the impact when a body of believers who love God and learn to love each other and then learn to love non-believers for Christ's sake, the impact that can be had to the glory of God. And that's the genius of God's plan for this church age. Local Bible-believing churches where believers in Jesus gather and celebrate and are recharged in our soul and spirit and then go out into a world that is needy and disconnected from God. And so this morning I want us to begin by just thinking about this concept, a biblical concept, and that is the personal problem of being disconnected. One day I went out to the car, turned the key, and you ever have that funny feeling when nothing happens? I mean, it didn't click, it didn't groan, it didn't moan, it just, it was gone, it was dead. And so I had to figure out, what's going on here? And so, you know, you throw up the hood and start looking. And sure enough, right there at the battery post, that cable and that post had gotten corroded. And that corrosion had disconnected the power of the battery from the starter. So here I have a car that's fully capable of taking me places, but it's not going anywhere. Why? Disconnection. Disconnection. Well, that's a little bit of an illustration of what happened when Adam and Eve turned away from God, rejected his authority as the creator designer, said, we know better than God. We will be like God. Bought the bait from Satan. You can be like God. You don't need God. You don't have to be under his authority. And sin then separated them from their relationship with God. Sin broke that unity, that bond with the Creator. And as I think about that, I realize, you know, that's the picture of the world we live in. I mean, the Bible picture is very realistic. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, a familiar passage. But just think with me for a minute about the widespread problem of being disconnected. That is, there's relational disconnection all around us. Now, Jesus spoke about this. Remember, he said that in these last days, till he returns again, there will be wars and rumors of war until he comes back. Is that true? Yes. You know, since Christ ascended back up into heaven, there have continued to be wars and rumors of war. Nations can never get it together because of the selfishness of the human heart. There's wars and rumors of war. Now, here in this passage, Paul, under inspiration, describes in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, this know also in the last days, that's this time period between Christ's first coming and second coming, perilous times shall come. This age, this church age where God is calling people out to become connected to himself through faith in Jesus, is still an age where the majority of those who have not believed are just disconnected. What does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Perilous times. That's the word used here. The word perilous is savage times, difficult times. So you think about it. This word for perilous is used to describe two demon-possessed men in Matthew 8:28. This epoch, these times, these seasons leading up to Christ's return, what are they? They're humbling reminders of the sinfulness, the wickedness of the human heart apart from God's grace. They're reminders of how much we need God in our personal lives. It's not unusual for us to look on the news and hear the news, and we're not shocked to hear, well, there were shootings. How many were murdered last night? There are beheadings. There's plots. There's murders. How can we destroy innocent people? The heart of man apart from the grace of God is evidenced all around us every day. Notice verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, is there any of that around? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, abusive, disobedient to parents, unthankful, just an ungrateful spirit. I think I created me. Yeah, I think I'm God. I'm smarter than God. Ungrateful, unholy. And this marks not only the people apart from God's saving grace in our lives. This is us apart from God's grace. But this marks the leaders of the nations. And so the very leaders of nations have no respect for authority other than their own authority. Oftentimes, not always. Notice verse 3, without natural affection, that is unloving. Truce breakers or unforgiving. False accusers, that is slanderers. Incontinent, that is without self-control. Fierce or brutal. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors or treacherous, heady or reckless, headstrong. High-minded, that is haughty, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure more or rather than lovers of God. Having a form or an appearance of godliness. There's religion all over the world. Lots of religion in the world, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So like the Pharisees and the scribes and the false teachers of Jesus' day, there's lots of religion, but a lot less relationship with the true Creator God of the Bible in Scripture, which we know in this church age comes through faith in Jesus Christ. No genuine relationship. So that unless a person really reads and studies their Bible carefully and is spirit-led and spirit-filled, they'll be deceived by outward appearances of religion with no power or heart-changing grace. An inability to discern truth from error. Well, we live in these savage, disastrous times, spiritually speaking, where relationships to God are broken off, that is, to the true God. Relationships in family are so often broken off. They're disconnected. Selfishness, covetousness prevent a right relationship between husband and wife, parents and children, marriage partners. And, you know, governments, boy, do they have their hands full. Because government's trying to fix the symptoms, but they can't fix the heart problem. Only God can fix the heart problem. And so thank the Lord for our Bible, God's owner's manual. He didn't leave us without direction. And these truths work. These truths you take in your youth by faith. But if you live long enough, you look back and you're able to say, I took it by faith, but I see it's true. I see it's real. I see these truths in my children and my grandchildren and future generations. God's gospel works. The Bible changes people. And you see it, that it's all true. You took it by faith. You still take it by faith, but you have much more of an insight to have seen in your own lifetime the fulfillment of God's faithfulness to work in the hearts of people who become rightly connected to God. It then affects their connections to everybody around them for the good. And praise the Lord for the Bible. Now, you're familiar with the verses on grace. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is God's grace to rightly reconnect us. Remember Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, undeserved favor, you are saved through faith. Yes, it does take faith. Nobody's going to force you. You have to choose to believe that God exists. That's all around you. I mean, every day creation screams at you. There's a designer. It could not have all just happened. You look at the makeup of your body. It could not have just happened. There is a designer. There is a God. And yet the fool says in his heart, no God. Now that's God's opinion, not mine. Okay? That's what God says. And so every day there's evidence of a God around us, a creator God, an all-powerful God, a God who can sustain it all and keep it and hold it all together. And yet giving mankind free will and choice to live with the consequences of those choices. Nobody's going to force you. You have to decide to choose. I believe God exists. And I believe he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11. And I hope you'll choose to believe that. Because the life without faith is an empty, hollow life that ends up separated from God for eternity. And I hope that you will come to faith. Well, what does God's grace do? By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by grace, but it doesn't end there. The faith relationship continues on throughout the rest of our life. For we, believers, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now he already told us we're not saved by good works. We can't earn it. It's his grace and mercy. But once we are saved, his grace goes to work in our life to change us from the inside out, to learn to love God with all our heart, and to learn to love others as ourselves. Well, that's grace. That's not natural. To love unselfishly, intentionally other people. That's grace. So that's what we want to look at today. The grace of God to reconnect people in three ways. Number one, to reconnect us to God. Number two, to reconnect us to believers. As believers, there's a connection. There's a family with the body of Christ, the believers in Christ. Number three, to reconnect us to actually love unlovely people who reject God, reject Christ, and yet we get God's love in our heart for lost people. Those three connections God is able to perform in your life. That is really the heart of what this local church and every local Bible-believing church is all about. Helping people to get rightly related to God, to one another in the body of Christ, and then to lost people who don't know Jesus yet as their Savior. That really should be at the core of what you're all about if you're a believer in Jesus. Those three connections. Let's look at them one by one. Number one, connect to God the Creator, the Designer, the God who made it all. You're familiar perhaps with Romans 5:8. But God commends or shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there it is. The love of God, that I wasn't lovely. He didn't love me for what I was. He loved me in spite of my sin. And he showed his love by sending Christ to die for me on the cross, to be buried and to resurrect in fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies out of the Old Testament to the letter, in detail, written hundreds of years before they were fulfilled. He did all of that out of love. He showed his love. He didn't just talk love. He showed love toward us. Choices have consequences. Adam's rebellion brought sin into the world. Our own rebellion is part of that wall that separates between us and God. Now think about it. If the unbeliever was right, and they're not, but if the unbeliever was right, and you live your whole life and you die and there was no heaven or hell, is there any difference between you and the unbeliever for eternity? No, because there is no eternity. But they're wrong. Christ did resurrect and was seen by hundreds of people. And their changed lives, going to martyrs' deaths, not for a lie or a myth, but for the truth, is further historical evidence of the power of God to change people. I walked in the church this morning and I was greeted by one of our dear greeters. And he just shook my hand and said, yes, the grace of God, the chains fell off. He was saved as an adult. He came to belief and faith in Jesus. And he said, I've never gotten over the grace of God in my life. Well, God does change people. And when we repent and believe and receive Christ, we not only have a manual for living life now, but we have the assurance of eternity with God in heaven. Think of the unbeliever. They choose to not believe, and that is their choice, but they cannot choose the consequence of that unbelief. They have an eternity of separation from God awaiting. I think of what Jesus said in John 3. Remember the passage? Just turn over there quickly with me. Jesus was talking with a rabbi, a very intelligent teacher who needed to be taught. Nicodemus came by night. He asks him questions, and he says in John 3:2, he says, we see you must be a teacher. You're at least from God because we see all these miracles. Nobody could do them. And Jesus went right to the heart of the matter in the next verse. And he says to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless you have this spiritual birth of faith, you can't come into the kingdom of God. You're religious. You're a religious leader, but you're separated from a holy God by your sin. And then Jesus went on to explain God's eternal plan of redemption. He went on in verse 14 to talk about how Moses in the Old Testament lifted up a brazen serpent on a pole. And it was a picture of the judgment of God in a substitutionary way, that those people were bitten by snakes, but when they looked by faith, they were healed. And Jesus then, before he went to the cross, knowing why he had come, that he'd come to die, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew he had come to be lifted up on a cross to die as the Lamb of God, the substitute for our sins. And he went on then to explain, verse 15, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. So what's the point then? You and I are personally responsible to believe. You can grow up in a Christian home and hear all about it and know it in your head. But it's not until in your heart you repent and you choose to believe that you are truly saved. You can pray a prayer without being regenerated. And so it is, we need to each search our own heart. Have I believed in my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ that God raised him from the dead? And then the familiar scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This clear picture. Remember, these are all words of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who came from heaven and speaks with the full authority of God the Father. He said, God loves you. God cares for you. And God cares for your soul. And he goes so far then to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not the heart of God. but that the world through him might be saved. God's heart is a heart of caring and loving and desire to reconnect disconnected people. He goes on in verse 18, he that believes not, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what's Jesus saying? What do you need to do to go to hell? Nothing. We're already sinners. Our sin already separates us from God and puts us on the path towards separation from a holy God eternally. The point is, you need to choose to put your faith in Jesus. You need to believe on Jesus. And I would just urge you, if you're here and you've known all about Jesus, but you've never personally chosen to believe on Jesus, believe on him today. If you've got questions, I had questions growing up in a Christian home. Do I believe this? Can my parents believe it? Or is it true? God can handle your questions. Search the scriptures. Search the evidence. God has given you answers in his word and in history and in the Christian worldview of people who have come from unbelief as agnostics and have come to faith in Jesus Christ. There is evidence that will demand a verdict of faith if you'll have a heart open enough to listen and to listen to God's Spirit. Romans 8:15 tells us that we believers haven't received a spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. One way you know you're saved is that God puts his Spirit in you. And you're not perfect. You can still have doubts and questions, but God's Spirit begins to teach you through the Word of God. That's how God speaks to you, is that still small voice through the Scripture. And so learn to listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the Bible, that you might come to faith and then grow in grace and grow in faith. So being rightly connected with God, what's it look like? Here's what it looks like. You receive Christ by faith. You come to him and don't run from him. Run to him with your questions and doubts. Let him settle the issues of the heart. And then once you have believed on Jesus, get into a good Bible-believing church. Like the worship that we've had together here this morning. It connects you with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Practice personal prayer and Bible study. Give yourself back to God as an act of worship that he's created you and redeemed you and you love him with all of your heart. When you come, the songs we pick here will always be based on scripture, whether it was written 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, or 10 minutes ago. If the words are scripture, sing them into the depths of your soul. Sing that truth down into the depths of your soul. Worship God together. I came across this little outline that I've probably shared parts of it, but in this order that I thought was really good to help you in your relationship once you receive Christ as Savior. Number one, read your Bible every day. That's how God talks to you. Number two, talk to God every day. Tell him your questions, your confusion. He wants to hear from you in prayer. God wants a relationship with us. Is that amazing or what? Then number three, keep it up. Okay? Godly habits don't just happen. They take effort. They take time. They take perseverance, but they are well worth it. Then number four, just begin to talk to other people about what you're learning from God daily. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to non-believers. Just share your relationship with other people. You will become a growing, thriving Christian if you'll follow those four simple things. Read your Bible daily, pray daily, keep it up, and then just share with others what God is sharing with you. Well, we need to be rightly connected to God. Rightly connected to God. I've been so excited. I'm talking with a young couple right now that are not believers. And I gave them the book More Than a Carpenter. It was so fun the next time we met. The girl, it's like a light bulb came on. She was reading that first chapter. Jesus is actually God, isn't he? Yeah. He claimed to be God. He either is who he claimed to be, the Lord God, or he's a liar, which isn't a very good thing. Or he's a lunatic because he thinks he's God and he's not. That's not a very good thing. You can't just say, yeah, Jesus was a great leader, but I don't believe in him. No, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is who he claimed to be. And I could see the light bulb is starting to come on. She's starting to realize, well, when you receive Jesus, you're literally receiving God into your life. That's right. That's right. And so praise the Lord, the people all around us who don't know the first thing about God And we who have come to know him through faith have the privilege of helping others to know Jesus too. Let's look at the second thing. Once we're rightly connected with God, our Creator, we then, in God's plan, need to connect to other Christians. That's the local church. That's what we're all about, is a body of believers. God himself is a God of relationship. This last week in our new family project video series that we're watching from Focus on the Family, that was what the message was on last Wednesday night, is that God is a God of relationship. That is, God is the triune God. He's one God in three persons. Within the very essence of the Godhead is relationship. Therefore, when God created us in his image, he created us for relationship. Remember when he created Adam and he says it's not good for him to be alone? And he created a helpmate, a suitable partner with whom there could be relationship. And so it is God's plan for us, is once we're rightly related to God, he wants us to become rightly related to each other. And that's what the family of God's all about, the body of Christ. Believers, we're a family. We're a family of God. Jesus said in John 13, this is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, with the same kind of unselfish agape love that God loves us. We're now to love each other. That's an exciting thing. That's to be the mark that we're his disciples. By this will all men know you're my disciples. You love each other. There's a unique divine love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit if we're spirit-filled Christians. A growing love. Now, Jesus said it in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. God's at work building the church, which is the called out ones, those who have become connected with God through Jesus. And once you receive Christ, you become part of something far bigger than you or me. We become part of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible in the New Testament uses the word church in a universal sense a few times. That is, there is a universal body of Christ of all true born-again believers. The majority of times the Bible uses the word church or called out ones is speaking of the local church. That is, once you're saved, you're not saved by joining a church. You're saved by your union with Christ. But once you are a believer, it's God's will for you to become connected with a local church family. A local church is a group of believers in a locale that covenant to gather together regularly, to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, to grow in grace, and to practice the scriptural principles. And so it's a privilege to be in a family, a local family, a local church family. And that's what God expects of every believer, that you will get connected to a local church and that you'll get involved. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Ephesians 5 says, be followers of Christ, walk in love as Christ has loved us. So that when people walk into a local church that's biblically based and spirit filled, they ought to see a different world, a world where people genuinely, unselfishly love each other and pray for each other and help each other and care for each other. You don't find that out in the world. You got to pay big bucks for people to do that out of duty for you. In the church, it's out of love, because it's God's love flowing through us. Now, that's a big part of our own Calvary Baptist Church strategic plan. As we've looked at scripture and talked together, we want to work harder at building those love relationships, giving opportunity for that to happen in the body of Christ. And so we're seeking to put a stronger and stronger emphasis on small groups, that when people come in, we're thrilled when you're here for worship. But we sure would like for you to come that hour early and come to the Sunday school classes for all ages, where you can begin to connect with some other believers. Share what's going on in your life. Share blessings and prayer requests. Get into a ladies' Bible study, a men's fraternity, a small group where you can begin to share your heart. On Wednesday night, we have good sharing over in the prayer meeting group. Down in this family project group, we watch a video, and then around tables, we share and discuss truth. People need to connect with other brothers and sisters around Christ and God's word. That's a big part of how we grow spiritually. In Acts, they met for celebration with the whole body, but then they met in the temple and in every house. They met in small groups, connecting one with another. And that's something we are doing, and we want to do an even better job in the days ahead. Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake the gathering together. The gathering is not just Sunday morning and Sunday night. It's whenever we get choose as a body to gather together. That can be in a small group home Bible study. That can be out at a restaurant, a coffee shop. You're meeting together with other believers and you're connecting around the person of Jesus Christ. Well, God intends for every believer then to be connected, not isolated, but connected. And like the coals of a fire, you want that fire to go out, spread out the coals. You want that fire to stay hot, gather the coals. And so God, in his wisdom, tells us, don't forsake gathering together. You need each other. You need to share with each other. You need by faith, just like you trusted Christ to say, okay, God, I'm going to do life God's way. You want me to be actively involved in a good Bible believing church? I'll obey. And you know what? Then you'll be blessed as you obey God. Now, you know the old joke. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll wreck it. The point is, there are no perfect churches. We have a perfect Savior. So we come together in love and we love each other in spite of our imperfections. And like the old bracelet used to say, please be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. We try to be patient with each other. Why? Because we need somebody to be patient with us because we're all a work in progress. Well, God is at work. And I encourage you, let your fellowship with other believers be a growing thing. And you, as you love others, let God love through you. And as you do that, I urge you, look for the opportunities around you and let the Spirit lead you to connect. We just honored our graduates last week. I want to encourage all of our graduates. Some of you are heading off to other colleges and other places around the world. Find a good Bible-believing church right away and get connected. Find a fellowship of people who you can talk to and pray with. Get connected. If you're staying here in this area, get connected into our SALT group, Single Adults Living Truth. We all need that connection. We need that fellowship to grow as we ought. Now let's look at the third connection. We're rightly related to God. We're connected to Him through faith in Jesus. We get active and involved in a good local church and fellowship with other believers. We're rightly connected to the body of Christ. Third thing, connect to a lost world. That's community. Matthew 28, Jesus' last marching orders for us in this church age. He says, all power, authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go into the world. Make disciples. Make disciples. Who are we making disciples of? The people in the world who don't yet know Jesus. Baptizing them once they come to faith in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of this age. Jesus is with us. But there's a certain sense of his powerful presence when you're involved with what he commissioned you to do. Be a disciple maker. Well, being a disciple maker means I need to get involved with people who don't believe like I do. Yeah. Well, they have a lot of questions and I can't answer them all. Yeah. That's how you grow. You get involved with people who have questions and it drives you back into your Bible because God has answers. And so you're going to grow and sense God's presence in your life in a far deeper way when you are involved in being connected with people who are non-believers and loving them and building a relationship with them so that you can share the good news of Jesus and Jesus' love with them. That's what God wants us to do. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? You're the salt of the earth. We're to make other people thirsty for God by our very life, our presence. You are the light of the world. We're to bring light in the lives of other people by our very heart, our very faith, our life. It's not just getting a 50-pound Bible and beating people over the head and telling them you've got to get saved or you're going to hell. No, it's loving them to see that our love relationship has changed our life. And it's something we want for them. And we let the Spirit lead us in how we approach each person and how we love them, even as God loved us, patiently, faithfully, with perseverance by the grace of God. We're to let our light shine. Now, why did Jesus come? He came not to be served, but to serve. And so when we walk in his steps, we begin to realize I'm saved to connect with God daily in a walk. Connect with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, I'm saved to build friendships and relationships with people who are not yet believers and serve them. I'm to serve them by letting them see Jesus by my actions, my attitudes, that there is a difference when the living Christ lives in you. And as I serve others, I find there are people out there who will listen. I recently was talking to a man and was a situation where I could bring up the gospel, got to know him and found out about his work and where he was from. And I asked him, you know, if you were to stand before God and God said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you say? And he said, I don't have a clue. Well, may I share with you what the Bible says? Well, sure. He was wide open. We went through the gospel that sin separates us, but the cross reconnects us. Faith in Christ's death, burial, resurrection. You know what? He took that gospel track. He said, I am going to read this. Thank you for sharing this with me. And I could tell he was really sincere. I said to him, have you heard this message before? This is a guy in his 50s, works in construction. He said, I've never heard this. You know, there are people all over America who've never heard this. You say it's on the radio every day, but they don't hear it. They're not on those channels. This guy hadn't heard that message. Well, he's heard it now. And I pray now that seed planted, that God will bring somebody else along in his path. And somebody else will connect with him. And you'll see, oh, these people aren't pushing religion on me. They're not pushing church on me. These are people who really are changed by a relationship with Jesus. And they really care about my soul. And that's our prayer, is that people might see Jesus in us and that they would want him to as their personal Lord and Savior. Isn't that what Jesus did? He went out of his way to go talk with the woman at the well, and he initiated the conversation. His love was intentional. It was sacrificial. It gave time. You spell love, T-I-M-E. He gave time, and he led that lady to faith, and she became a believer. We've got tools to help you with this. Here in our church, the book More Than a Carpenter, the discipleship little Bible study series, the First Step Bible study series, and other tools. The tools are there, but it starts with a relationship where we, by God's Spirit, are led to love our neighbors. Let them see God's love through us to where there's a thirst and a hunger. And then we're able to begin to point them to the one with whom we're talking every day, and the one who's talking to us every day, and the one who is real in our life every day. And we begin to share that relationship. And God connects then unbelievers with the true and living God, and their lives change by the grace of God. I've told you before, and I'll just close with this little story. But one of the guys I want to meet personally when I get to heaven is Earl Peters. And Earl Peters is the guy who built a relationship with my dad when my dad was in his 20s. And if dad had been here in our church, he'd have been a good prospect for the Single Adults Living Truth Sunday school class, because he was searching. He knew truth was out there, but he didn't know what it was as far as eternity and the big picture stuff. So he was actually looking. And this guy at the Ford Motor Car Company, who was a co-worker, dad's going to night school, to college, he took the time to build a friendship with my dad, just to get to know him, to love him. And after that relationship had built and he saw there was some interest there in dad's heart towards spiritual things, he said, could I come over after work and we just talk together? And dad was wide open to that. And there was outside of the work context in a home, because he cared enough to build a friendship, to build a relationship, to look to see where God was working and then to join God in that work. And he led my dad to Christ. Well, many of you may know the background, but my dad, he did those four things. Once he came to Christ, Earl discipled him and told him, now you need to read your Bible every day. Well, dad did it. You need to pray to God every day, and you need to keep doing it. And then you need to just start sharing with other people what God's doing in your life every day. And dad did it by faith. He just took those steps and said, I'm going with it. And so he showed up in church the very week he trusted Christ, and he never quit. He just got into a good Bible-believing church, kept reading his Bible, praying, started sharing with his mom and dad, his brothers and sisters, what God was telling him. Ended up getting to help many of them come to faith in Jesus. He ended up being called into the ministry and spent his life helping other people come to know Jesus and grow in Jesus. Well, God doesn't call everyone into full-time vocational ministry, but we all get to be full-time disciples of Christ. Followers of Christ who are making disciples in the world. And that's a big part of our special vote that we'll be having tonight, is just saying, as the pastors and deacons have prayed, God's laying on our heart in the priorities of things. God's blessed us in so many ways with facilities and in material things, but in the use of the resources God's entrusted to us, we just feel like we need to prioritize reaching people connecting lost people with the gospel. That's a priority. That needs to be a priority, even in a greater way. Not that it's not important to us, but we want to put more pastoral leadership for equipping the saints in this area. And so I know many of you have been praying about that. We're looking forward to a great meeting tonight. I hope you'll come praying for God's leading, God's blessing. Because you see, man can plan and propose, but it's God who is the blesser. He's the blesser. And we just want what God wants. But I do know this. God wants us to be rightly connected with Him, rightly connected with each other as a family, and then to get His heart to where we are rightly connected with people around us, people who need Jesus.